He said, and these promises, they are life to them that find them. They are life to them that find them, and they are health. Health to your flesh. You know, the one thing I like about the gospel, the Bible said that the gospel is the power of God. And it is profitable not just for the world to come as to salvation, but it is profitable for this life. It is profitable for this life. It will bring health to your flesh. To your flesh. When your flesh isn't doing right and your flesh is sick, it'll bring healing, health to your flesh. He sent His word and brought health to their flesh. He sent His word and He healed them. And it is profitable for this life and the world to come. It is life. These promises are life to them that find them, and they are health to your flesh. So God watches over His word. He hastens to perform His word. He delights in His word. The Bible said He watches over us with singing, and He joys in us to bless us. It's His delight. We're the apple of His eye. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And it is His joy to give us the desires of our heart. He loves to rejoice over us. He rejoices over us to do unto us good. It's not in God's heart to hurt you or to do you bad, you know. The devil will say, well, the Lord loves you, but, you know, and when He gets through breaking your neck and beating your brains out and putting you in a wheelchair and when He brings you, you know, through about 15 years of suffering and you're blind and can't see and half deaf and He's going to be merciful to you and He's going to help you for the rest of your life. Folks, surely you can't think like that. Some of us, well, you've got to go through chastisement. You know, the Lord has to chasten you. You know, He's got to have kill you if He's going to love you. Surely to the great God of heaven, you don't think like that. Somebody says, well, them that He loves, He chastens. And so then the dad loves his child, so he half kills him. He hangs him up by his ears, you know, and he beats him half to death. He breaks his neck and he shows his love to him. Surely a dad don't think like that. Surely, surely, surely you don't think like that. I don't know nothing more wretched and more cruel than a dad that'll take a child and beat him unmerciful. Just beat him for the satisfaction of beating him because he don't like his mannerism, or he just wants to beat him and beat him and beat him, you know. I think that's about the most wretched dad there is, and he ain't got enough sense to go to town and back. But when a man corrects his child for the child's good, and he's interested in the child's behavior, and he doesn't go into a temper and half kills the child, he's got a little sense and he's trying to help the child and understand that a spirit's got a hold of the child and he's trying to work with the child, and the mother ain't over there with sissy grabbing her by the head trying to jerk her hair out by the roots, you know, when the mother's the one that's got the devil and needs the whipping, you know, then I think them some good folks, you know, good parents. But I've seen mothers fly into a temper and jerk the hair and snort and the daughter leave and go off and wouldn't come back. I mean, she wrecked her life. She wrecked her life. I've seen them do it. The life would be wrecked. That's sad, folks. God doesn't do that. He's not that kind of God. That's not the way He works. And as I said the other night when I was trying to talk to you about God, He isn't like that. God is love, and love doesn't react like that. The Bible said love behaveth not itself unseemly. There's never a time when God does that. There was never a time when God was personified in a human body when he walked this earth that he ever done like that. That was God that let us know how that God conducts himself as he walked in a human body during the time of Jesus' life. That was God, our Heavenly Father. And he let us know his love and his concern, and he went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. Without respect of person. And the Bible said he healed all that was brought unto him. And it's God's will to help you and heal you. And the only ones he didn't heal is because of their unbelief. So, God loves you and God wants to help you. And I said the other night, we miss out on our blessings and our healings because our iniquities have separated between us and our God and kept us back from good things. And because we do wrong, then unbelief hinders us. Things get in our way, but it's all because of us. It's not because of God. There's never been a time when God has ever perverted a man in his cause. God never at any time perverts a man in his cause. He never comes against a man in anything that a man wants to do. He lets a man do whatever he wants to do. He's a sovereignty. And even the wicked, it's not God's will that even the wicked should perish, but that he should come to repentance and be saved, even though he's angry with the wicked every day for his wretched doings. But he loves us, folks, and he has even give blood on the seat of atonement to where he can have mercy on the wicked. They're giving him a chance to repent. So we need to understand God, and we need to love God, and we need to know God's attitude toward us. He said, my thoughts are good towards you. So they're not like you think. My attitude isn't towards you like you think. Your thoughts are all messed up and misconstrued because the devil is in your flesh, and the devil is the prince of this world, and the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and the devil is constantly warring in your mind and telling you things and always accusing you of being unclean and casting you down in the eyes of God and in your own mind and saying things against you and making you feel ugly and little and no good, which we really are no good except in him. But the devil is always taking advantage of that by the righteousness of God and the law to show us what we are not so that we can be cast down, that we will not have any confidence as to faith in God. But see, that's why the Lord Jesus died for us, that we might have the righteousness of God as our credibility as to credited to us. And that we believe in his righteousness and our faith rests solely upon his righteousness. Credibility comes from his righteousness to us, and our faith is anchored in his righteousness so that there be no breaches in our faith, that we can have the desires of our heart. So then the Bible said, cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense of reward. And Paul said, we wish this, even the perfecting of your faith, the fivefold ministers set there in the body for the perfecting of the faith of the saints of God, that they might detail things and tell you of the love of God and the ways of God and the things of God. You know, I say this again to you tonight, as I said the other night, that if you have pain, if you have misery, if you have heartaches, if you have troubles, if things confront you, if things don't go right, if poverty comes, and if you feel like you're about to lose your mind and your nerves is about to break down on you, don't go getting the idea that God is against you and that God is doing that and God is trying to destroy you and that God won't help you and you're going to break down because God won't give you a helping hand. Don't do that, because that's wrong. God is trying his very best to get to you like a mother to her child. But it's your unbelief and your fear and your frustration that's keeping him away from you. See, do everything you can to get yourself together to give him a chance to get to you, because he's trying to get to you and he wants to help you. And the devil is the one that's causing you problems, and all of your fears and unbelief and all your problems, see, is caused by your fear. And fear is that's faith in, that's believing in reverse. You're believing in reverse. You're believing the devil into power. All right, so we need to not do that. Always believe one thing, that is, God's for you. He's never against you. See, Jesus doesn't change. We say, well, I was living real good, and I was doing real good, and I was a Christian, and I know that God was for me a few days ago, and I mean, I was on the mountaintop, and I was praying, and I was fasting, and I know that God's for me, but boy, I tell you what, I just stumbled, and I just know God. He's just beating me half to death now. Now, don't be a fool. God doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's got one attitude towards you, and that's through Jesus Christ, peace on earth and goodwill toward man. The only thing that changes is your attitude and your thinking. And the devil is responsible for that. And that's why the Bible tells you to do right, so that you can assure your heart and keep confidence toward God. See, taking the shield of faith to quench the fire darts of the wicked. Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world, having faith in the Lord Jesus. Don't cast away your faith, it hath great recompense and reward. Keep your faith. Christ is in you. He's the hope of glory. He'll walk with you. He'll help you. He'll always make you strong. He'll make you the overcomer. Devils are afraid of you. And the only time devils can give you a problem is when you get afraid of them. But as long as you rise up and you say, no, I'm not afraid. No, I'm not going to be afraid of devils. I'm just not going to do it. Then devils get afraid of you, because they know that you are a son of God and you got Christ in your heart, and they know that you've got power over them, and then they get afraid. And like it was with Jesus, they cry out, are you going to torment us? So then, you don't ever want to think wrong. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So be careful of the things that you think. For the Bible said God will feed you the thoughts of your heart. Whatever your thinking is, he'll feed you your thoughts. Out of the heart comes forth the issues of life. You be careful what you think. You be careful how you prepare your heart as to your thinking. Be careful what your thoughts are, because you'll wreck your life in just a little bit. All right, stay away from the wrong things. If anything be lovely, if anything have virtue in them, if anything be pure, think on these. Build holy thoughts. Don't go around with old ungodly movies and ungodly magazines and ungodly conversations and eating and drinking and buying and selling and laughing and talking and visiting and relatives and leveraging around and always in the flesh and always thinking all kind of thoughts, because, you know, you'll laugh and talk and everything will be, you know, jolly and everything will be rosy, and then all of a sudden it'll be like a tornado that's hit you, and then you'll reach out for God, thoughts and faith, and it won't be there, and you'll go down like a Titanic. So while the sun is shining, think on good things, think on God things. Let your conversation be in heaven. Cast down imagination. Bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, and build holy thoughts and God thoughts and faith thoughts and pure thoughts, so that when the storm clouds come, that you've already got confidence in Christ and that those storms aren't going to shake you. That you're founded on the rock of the Word, Christ Jesus, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it, and the storms can't shake your house. No matter what comes, you're safe on the inside. I said this the other night as to a way of consolation to you, or thought of consolation to you. The Bible said, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isn't that something? Upon this rock I build my church, and you can't even go to hell, he said. You are my church. You are my children. And there's no way that you can even go to hell. You can't even die and go to hell, because even the gates of hell can't prevail against you. There's no way that you can be lost. With all the raging of the flames of hell, and hell having enlarged itself, for to meet thee at thy coming as to the wicked, and yet the fury of hell can't prevail against you. You're too powerful. As a matter of fact, I just happened to notice what I'm fixing to read. It's the 16th chapter of St. Matthew's. And it says here in verse 16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." You know, this has always been fascinating to me, and I'm sure it must be fascinating to you also, that I come up here so often and I start talking about something to show you the Spirit of Christ on the inside of me is the same as to the Spirit of the Word as to which I read. Because I read to you the Word, and then I talk to you about something, and then I find myself reading the very thing when I don't know what I'm going to read. And I don't know what it is, and the Lord will quicken it to me, and it'll be the very same thing. So see, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. And we know that we're the gates of heaven. How many of you know that you're the gates of heaven? The Bible says to you and I, "Lift up your heads, ye everlasting gates, that the King of glory may come in." So then if we're the gates of heaven, then that means those that are without has to be the gates of hell. And if we open our mouth, and if we draw people into our hearts, down into the kingdom of God, which is on the inside of us, then if their spirit is taken into our spirit, through this wonderful preaching of the gospel into the Christ Spirit, then we understand why that the Bible teaches that these people that are without are like open sepulchres that are whited religiously, that is, and yet they do not appear, and men fall in them into them unaware. They're full of dead men's bones because they are the gates to hell. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against this. And the Bible said, "No man shall be able to stand against thee or before thee all the days of thy life. And no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." I've said this before, that in here in America, we have always been the nation of victory. No weapon has ever been able to prosper against America because we made God our God. The Bible said, "Blessed is the nation that will make God Almighty their God." See, blessed is that nation. It says, "For God our righteousness exalteth the nation." But it says sin is a reproach to any people. When you sin, it's a reproach to you. Because sin is going to bring condemnation. And condemnation is going to kill faith. And faith is going to bring you down to the bottom. But when you live holy and godly, it's going to move condemnation. It's going to bring righteousness. It's going to bring faith. And faith is going to magnify you and lift you up, because it's going to bring God as a superpower into your heart. And it's going to give you the desires of your heart. Little Bethlehem here, you people have been blessed. You've been blessed mightily. And some of you even more so in the past than you're being blessed now. But one of the reasons is because you come here with nothing, and you started to serving God and He gave you everything, and then you started making excuses of why you could not share your time with God, and you could not share your substance with God, and then you got your mind, whereas you had your mind on God, you've got your mind on your things that He's given you, and you've got your mind on the world, and you've become carnal minded, and all you can think about is people and relatives and things and money and business, riding and going and vacationing and whatever. seeing because of this you're now carnally minded and you're abiding in death and your faith is going down. You put a breach in your faith and now the old middle wall of partition is beginning to separate between you and God. And you're finding yourself going down physically, you're going down mentally, you're going down spiritually, and down, down, down you go into the bottom because of what you've done. But you know, the Bible said in the day that you turn around, the very day that you turn around and start toward God, that God will turn your sins away from you, and that very day He'll start lifting you up. Not the day after, but the Bible said the very day that you turn around, that very day He'll start lifting you back up, lifting you back up. But folks, you can't play a game with Him. You know, you can't say, well, I'm turning around today, and today you're still thinking the same old ungodly thoughts. You're still neglecting prayer. You're still going your way. You're not taking any time to read the Word of God. You're still not talking about God. You're still not meditating in the things of God. You still got your mind on the things of the world. You're still going out to the ball games. You still got your mind on buying, selling, and relatives and riding and all these kind of things. You know, you just made a change as to your thinking as to what you're going to do, you know, turning over a new leaf. And as somebody said, it's the same on that side as it was before you turned it over. But when you really make up your mind that day that you're going to make a change, and you begin to enumerate the things that you are not doing right. And I'll tell you what, if you'll take some time and just get you a pad and write down the things that you're not doing that you ought to do and the things that you're doing that you ought not to do, I'll tell you something, you will be shocked. The average individual that supposedly is a Christian, they're so sure that everything's right that they never bother to really look into the matter, and if they give it any thought, they can't hardly find anything. But folks, if you'll really get down, as we say, to the nitty-gritty, you'll find so many multiplied things until it will literally shock you. To you, I'm speaking to you, as those that are supposed to be good folks. Whereas the Bible said concerning these people, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people of their sins. They delight in coming unto me and approaching unto me as though they are the ones that didn't do any wrong. But He said they're guilty. So then, if you just stop and remember the thoughts that you think. Number one, how wrong you are when you're supposed to have every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. As to the lethargy of your mind continually buying and selling and talking and joking or going or say your mind just on natural things, being carnally minded is to death. That alone is enough to damn you and doom your soul. As to your day of lethargy, think of your praying. You know, you go to prayer, and most of the time you go to sleep. Or you go to prayer, you just half-hearted yawn, you don't really pray. And you don't really study, you don't really read your Bible. And you don't really do anything for God. You don't really give to the poor, you don't really share. You don't really make any sacrifice. And when you're going to do something for God, you do everything that you want to do so far as your natural way of life. And then, finally, after you do everything that you want to do, you finally get around to trying to do something for God, and then you half-heartedly do it then. You know, which is no good at all, because the Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You were supposed to have done God's first, but you're not going to do that. You're going to do what you want to do first, and then you're eventually going to get around to doing God's, which is no good. And on it could go. You know, and you'll find so many multiplied things, and you're going to lose your temper, and you're going to spew off at the mouth, and you're going to say things, and you're going to gossip a little, and you're going to backbite a little bit, and you're going to get temperamental, and you're going to think the wrong thoughts towards your neighbor, and you're going to sit around and chew, you know, on the rag, as we say, like the old goat, thinking thoughts you ought not to think against your neighbor, and getting upset, and so many multiplied other things that you're going to do. You know, sometimes just driving your car, just getting upset because the man didn't get out of your way or the woman didn't get out of the way in time. You know, just on and on and on. You do so many multiplied things. go to so many places you don't have any business going, but you'll excuse yourself and turn right around and condemn somebody else for going and doing the very same thing. You know, you can't realize how wretched you are. All right, so then we stop to take stock, and we find out just how wretched we really are. And then we find out that we're really not the church of yesterday. And we're really not the church that we thought that we are. And we're not really going on with God like we thought we were. You know. And we find out that we really need to do something for God. We need to come together. We need to pray. For instance, we come together here and the preacher gives us a 15-minute sermon or a 30-minute sermon. We have a little pep talk. Instead of coming together and saying, well, folks, tonight's tonight. So, well, what are we going to do? We're going to pray all night tonight. All night long, we're going to pray. Somebody says, well, what do you mean by that? You know, we're going to lay on them altars all night long. Did you bring your pillars with you? Oh, no. No. We're going to be down there all night. We ain't going to say a word. We're just going to be there. And you know, in our mind, we're going to say, Lord, help us. God be with us. No, no. No, sometimes we do that. That's good to meditate in His laws, you know. Pray while you're standing. Pray while you're walking. But that isn't the way we're going to do it. What are we going to do tonight? He said, pray fervently. The fervent, effectual prayer of righteous man. We're going to say, Lord, help Brother Taylor. God, help Brother Pike. God, forgive my sins. Oh, God, come down here and help me. You know, somebody said, what are you talking about? I'm talking about till the sweat becomes His blood. That's what I'm talking about. Oh, somebody said, we could never do that. Well, we're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. Let's give Him a hand. We're supposed to be trying, isn't that right? Supposed to be trying. All right, supposed to be praying. I mean, really getting down to business, praying, making an effort. So then we find again how short we're coming in our efforts toward God. And we talk about Christianity, and we talk about what we are, and all we are is just a confessor. All we do is confess. Here Peter says, Lord, Thou art the Christ. And he said, Peter, you got a revelation. Said, flesh and blood didn't tell you this. This is not education, and it's not something you hatched up out of your brain work. This is not something that come to you out of your thinking. He said, this is a revelation. This is something my Heavenly Father has given you. Flesh and blood didn't give this to you. This is a revelation. You've discovered that I'm the Christ. I'm the Christ. And He said, this is the revelation. This is the revelation. Said, now, Peter, upon this revelation that is, upon this Spirit, this revelation, this great wonderful knowledge, this great wonderful truth. This is the Spirit of truth. Upon this truth, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will never shake it. This is the foundation of truth. And upon this, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And here comes Paul with the defense as to the truth. And here he comes as the great revelator. And here he comes with that great, wonderful foundation of truth. He brings it in, and from Pentecost, this great, wonderful truth breaks out. And the gates of hell has never prevailed against it until today. This great, wonderful truth is going on, and the devil has never been able to win out over it. It's still strong, it's still powerful, it's still mighty in the world today. And though Satan has tried to stamp it out, he's never been able to do anything with it. But folks, I'm telling you, as long as we're half-hearted in coming to church, like tonight, where are the people tonight? See, I come in the other night. I didn't go to men's meeting. I was going to men's meeting, and I went off, and I thought I was going to a place to take me about 2 hours. Whereas Rick was telling me, he went over there today, he said, it shouldn't have taken you about 2 hours. It was 2 hours over. He said, you went on the wrong road. So when I got back, it was about 10 o'clock. So I didn't get to go to men's meeting. Well, I come back, and some of them wasn't even at men's meeting. They're sitting out here on the boards near the road, just swinging their feet. And they didn't even go to men's meeting. And sometimes the Lord suffers the pastor to be away just to, you know, more or less prove people. And then I had something that happened to me on Sunday night. I felt like I wouldn't be in church Sunday night and I wouldn't be at men's meeting Monday. But I thought, well, I'm going to try to go anyway. And my wife insists that I be there. But it worked out that I didn't get to come. On a Sunday, I was worn. I just beat traffic continually up at night, making an effort to pray and not really doing much. But anyway, continual traffic until I was just weary and worn. And then there was company right on up until church time. And about 6:30, I thought, well, I better go change clothes. I've got to get to church. I walked into my room and I excused myself. And when I got in there, I've been late, you know, numbers of times. And a lot of times I'm late purposely because I don't want to get caught with a different one standing outside. I see that they won't come in. Brother Taylor's in having service, and they stand out there 30 or 40 minutes, which is very irreverent and very ugly. But they'll do it. I kind of wait till they come in, and I wait around. I think, well, I'll wait till they sing a little bit and worship, and then I'll come on and minister to them. All right, but I was going to come on to church, and I went in there, and I decided now I'm going to lay down just for a minute. I thought, Lord, I'm going to lay here just for a minute, just catch my breath. I'm so tired. And I just laid down on my pillow like that, and when I did, that was the last thing I knew. Folks, I'm telling you, I ain't never had that happen to me. I just laid down on my pillow like that, and that was the last thing I knew until I come to myself. And when I come to myself, I sat up in bed right quick, and I said, oh my God, I wonder what's happened. And it sounded like I still heard company in the room. I got it right quickly, and I went into the room, and there sat Betty over in the chair there, and nobody was in there, and I looked at her, kind of strange, like, you know, I thought, why is she sitting there so calmly? I know it must be late, because I went into my room late, and I know I've dozed off to sleep. And then suddenly I realized it was late, the church had already started, and I had failed to have Brother Jim to preach that night. So I found out, of course, Jimmy was up here to preach, and service had already got started and was underway, and I was already late. And Betty said, well, I hadn't been able to sleep much. And Betty said that you were sleeping so hard and so sound, so I just wouldn't wake you up. And that's something she never does. I said, well, she always wakes me up. But she didn't wake me up. And I thought, you know, that's strange. But I didn't go to church Sunday night. And as I said, that's something as a rule I don't do. That's something as a rule she don't do. But still, God has his way in those things. There's just things that he does sometimes or suffers sometimes. He doesn't keep us out of church. But there's things that he suffers sometimes to happen that way. And another thing, you know, I see these gates closing. And it reminds me of Jerusalem. See those guns, those missiles are pointing toward Iraq. And Iraq is threatening. That insane man keeps saying things. He doesn't understand what he's doing. He doesn't have any understanding at all, wanting to kill out Israel. You know, out of Israel comes forth the understanding of God, and his salvation is of the Jews. And it's like a man going up here burning down the supermarket. You know, where are you going to get food if you burn the supermarket down? Paul said, what good are the oracles of God? You know, or what good is that as given to the Jews, much in every way? This is the oracles of God. To them is committed the oracles of God. Or that is, this is the doorsteps that takes us into the house. Or this is the types and the shadows that gives us the formula as to search out this that is the invisible thing that we're searching for as to the answer. We say Christ is the answer. Seeing to do away with Israel is the only thing in the earth that gives us any natural allegoric thing as to a holy ground over there. You know, or anything natural that relates us to heaven. That is to say, it's like the gates of heaven, as it was said of Jacob, that this is the very gates of heaven. This is the door to heaven. This is the stairway to heaven. And that's holy ground over there. But anyway, those insane people, they don't know what they're doing. But those missiles are pointed out there. It's just about time for the Gentiles to be cut off. That place has been trampled under feet. The Bible said it'd be trampled under feet. of the Gentiles until the day of the Gentiles be fulfilled. See, little Bethlehem has been a symbolic thing in the Eastern world. And so then, all of a sudden, the gates go up. People have trampled this thing under their feet. They've come out here in all kind of manner. They've dressed wrong. They come out here. They say things. They act wrong. They come out here in tempers. They come out here smoking, cursing, and doing all kind of things, speeding on the campground. But God's putting up the gates. See, He's tired of them trampling this thing down. He's putting it up. Do you realize that those gates go up, if the fence goes up? Do you realize that even the law can't get out in here unless they have a warrant? That the law can come out there and spew and snort and stomp their feet, but they can't shoot those locks without going to get a warrant? And that if somebody's standing on the inside, they can't make them unlock those gates unless they go get a warrant. They can snort and spew and do whatever they want to. And you can stand right there and look at them and they can't do a thing about it. Or to you. See, the law folded up and laid away to that extent. That is the like the apologies of the law, the letters we're getting right now. People turning toward this, they're being cut out. They're being shut out. Like the tent, as to the tent being sold, going up to King's Mountain, being immortalized, as we'd say, memorialized there. And we're supposed to go up there for the first meeting. And then following that, Jimmy Swaggart is supposed to come in there for a meeting. Supposed to have some of the other fellows, as far as I know, coming there as the revelation. As to we sat in the tent there in King's Mountain, and then all of them coming to the revelation, as we say, as to our tent. See, that is the catching up, like as to the Nevada meeting, and then we said the translation, and these things taking place. See, everything is happening just exactly like the Lord said. And then over here in the east, all these things taking place. It's the boycott. It's building up. We said it had to do with the Jews. And everything that Hussein has done has been toward the Jews. And he's hoping to stir the Jews up so that if the Jews make an attack, then that means that automatically all of those Arab nations that has united with the United Nations will withdraw. And they will pounce on Israel. And when they do, they will be there with Jordan and the other nations that's all around Israel. And they'll begin to fight against Israel. And that will strengthen Hussein's hand and lessen the forces against Hussein. And it will create a confusion. And it will cause America and them to have to turn away from Hussein to the extent that they'll have to do something about the other problem. And it will also cause them to have to do something to Israel, because Israel will have broken a peace back there. And Mr. Bush has already sent some more missiles in there to strengthen the hand of Israel. And they're passing out gas masks to over 4 million people so that they can be ready because of the threats of Hussein, because they've taken it seriously. So I'm saying all that to say this, that at this time, everything is set as to the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. See, the abomination that maketh desolate. And I explained that to you. We've got some of it on tape. I wished I could have had a better mind out of you as to interest and could have detailed it more. But kind of in a sporadic way, we've detailed it as the best we could. Now, I'm saying that to say this, that the calendar-wise, the time element that's involved, everything, proportionally speaking, is just right for this. And the abomination of desolation means the armies coming in against Israel. The 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus said upon the Mount of Olives, and they said, "When shall these things be?" And he said, "When you see the cities of Jerusalem compassed about with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh." And he went on to explain it and detail it as we have it on tape. We don't have time to go into it tonight. All right. So then everything is just right. The Hussein thing has drawn the people over there and the nations. And as I said, would bring about the superpower to bring about a national or an international force so it could be one government. And I said it will have to do with America and an interwoven capitalist thing that will do away with communism and yet involve communistic power, bringing it into an interwoven thing where Mr. Gorbachev will go around the world and find that best fits, fitting it all together. And sure enough, they passed this legislative act as to separation of church and state. So Michael casting out the old dragon as to the atheistic thing, bringing a religious thing, Mr. Bush, Gorbachev, and the leader of Israel, and so they're going to sign a peace pact. Now, right here, 91 coming up, we know that in 93 it would be calendar-wise just right for the first of the week, and 7 years left for Daniel's last week. 93 is to the beginning of it, and yet we know that according to the B.C. and A.D., according to history, that there's 3 years that is offset according to the B.C. and the A.D. as to Jesus going up to the temple at 9, he's supposed to be going up at 12. They know that's wrong. See, because the bar mitzvah is at 12. And even today, 12 and 13 is the bar mitzvah of the Jews. So they know that that's wrong. So there's 3 years that's offset. Here we are, 91 already. And we're moving on toward 93, so where are we at? As to 91 or 93. So then they're having that over there. All these things are getting ready. It's at the first of the week that this covenant is made. It is at the first of the week that the two prophets, Moses and Elijah, comes out of glory and comes on the scene. And then when they come on the scene for 3.5 years, they preach. And when they preach for 3.5 years, then in the middle of the week, Michael, the angel, rises up in heaven because 144,000 Jews, which is called the whole house of Jacob, are the 12 tribes from the 12 sons of Jacob, are sealed as in the 6th chapter, the 7th chapter of Revelation, opening the 6th as the seal and sealed in the 7th chapter, that they might be caught up over in the 14th chapter as to Mount Zion, as to show the bodily catching up of the man child. In the 13th chapter, the beast coming up out of the water, Satan cast out. In the 11th chapter, as to the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. And all of a sudden, Satan is cast out in the 13th chapter, personification. And then he kills the two prophets in the middle of the week. And the great earthquake strikes Jerusalem and the city is divided into half. And as I said, that wall is going to come down, just like we spoke of the German wall coming down. Now, we spoke of that German wall coming down, and that would have to do with the resurrection as to the body and soul uniting, and they did call it a marriage. So I said that to say this, at the first of the week, Daniel's last week, those prophets coming on the scene, then we say that we're going to wait for the boycott and we're going to wait for those armies to go in around Jerusalem. And Jesus said, Matthew 24, when you see these armies go in around Jerusalem, that you know that this is the end of the world. This is the abomination of desolation. But I keep telling you that he was talking to the apostolic leaders. Though what he said to one, he said to all is to our edification. Yet he wasn't talking to the church as to us waiting, because we will not see the armies going around Jerusalem, because we go out at the first of the week. The church is translated at the first of the week. The fourth chapter of the book of John, or Revelation, is to John, and the church goes out. And in the seventh chapter, as to the sealing of the 144,000 that John sees in the earth going through the tribulation, it is in the same chapter that he sees the great multitude in heaven that has white robes with the Lord Jesus, which is the church. So then, the church has to be translated into glory, to appear in glory just like Jesus, Moses, and Elijah did on the mountain. So that means that things has to be closed. You understand what I'm saying? If this is 91, if things was to happen in 93, we'd have 2 years calendar-wise. And if there's an offset of 3 years, you don't know what you have. You don't know where you have any time or not. As to the translation I saw in Nevada, it just took place like that before we realized what happened. After that, I saw these shock waves going through the air, which could very well have to do with the release of atomic powers, because Israel is sitting there right now to release these atomic warheads to strike. And these things struck and went through the air. And the other night I saw this plane strike, and I saw these things fall as these things struck. Like dominoes, I saw these all directs and different things fall. Which reminds me, we spoke of Brother JT a number of years ago, coming to all. And sure enough, he got that inheritance, which he's never received, but they said that it belongs to him. And we spoke of it as to what we understood of his land, and sure enough, he struck oil on his land. He drilled and struck oil. But nevertheless, what I'm saying is this, is that everything is just set for the end time. Anything could happen at any moment. So folks, it would pay you and I to get things together and begin to get serious and realize that the end of the world is here. And start acting right, start thinking right, because something's about to happen. Let's stand together. Can I have my coat, Frank? Please start to play. You love the Lord? You got something that the gates of hell can't prevail against. You're great and mighty. Great is he that is within you than he that is in the world. And you can do great and mighty things if you're willing. The Bible said if you be good and obedient, thank you, Brother Taylor, willing, you can eat the good of the land. But you got to be willing. If you're not going to do what the Lord tells you to do, then you'd been better not to have known the truth than to have known the truth, and after that you've known the truth, not to have honored and obeyed the Lord to go His way. I've tried for a number of years here to be like a father to you. Paul said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have begotten you as a father in the gospel, and though you have 10,000 instructors, yet you have but one father in the gospel, and I've begotten you as a father in the gospel, and I've tried my best to try to be as a father unto you, to tutor you and to tell you the truth, to instruct you, to guide you, to lead you, and many times, perhaps all night long, I've talked to the brethren all night long, numbers of times, again and again and again. I've talked to you many, many times here that you might know the truth. But folks, as to what you've done with it, you know, it's up to you. Prodigal squandered his goods and would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. But he came to his senses. I trust that if you have squandered the goods that we give to you, that you'll come to your senses, because it's getting later and later, and time is running out. All right, let's sing together. Sing a loving, Brother Taylor. Think about it now. The trouble in the East, problems are arising, wars and rumors of wars, as Brother Taylor said, troubles everywhere. Sorrows on every hand. I mean, it's constant problems. I love Him. Sing that with me now. I love Him. Oh, because love to me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Can you sing it with me? Every chapter, every verse, every line. And with trust in word divine, every promise in the book, it is mine. Sing it with me. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And with trusting in the word divine, every promise in the book, it is thine. Weep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul, for my soul, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing that with me then. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Can you sing it with me? Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. I need thee every hour. I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. You love the Lord? Can you just lift your hands up with me? Close your eyes. Let's just talk to the Lord for just a minute. Close your eyes. Think on Jesus. Let's sing this little chorus together while we've got our hands up and our eyes closed. I'm tossed on life's sea, and the waves all cover me, and the dark clouds won't let the sun shine through. Seems I hear a voice say, child, there'll be a better day. Don't allow the clouds to hide sweet heaven's view. Can you sing that with me? You've got one more valley, one more hill. You've got one more sorrow, one more tear, one more curve in life's road. You've got one more mile to go. You can lay down your heavy load when you get home. Oh, let Satan see your fears, try to smile above your tears. Hold your head up high and give the world a smile. Just be faithful all the way. It'll be worth it all someday. For it's all gonna be over after a while. You've got one more valley, one more hill. It really is late. It's real late. You know, it really is time for all of us to be gathering in. Not only gathering in, really gathering in. You know, I'm calling my spiritual children in, trying to get my natural children in too. The other night when the translation took place, I kept looking for my children. But you know, you need to be concerned about your mother and dad. You need to be concerned about your natural brothers and sisters and your loved ones. You know, to pray, to really pray. Pray like you've never prayed before. Jesus said, pray always. Pray for yourself always, as well as others, that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on there. Because bad things are coming, folks. And if you miss that translation, it's going to be bad. I sing this little chorus. This little chorus we sing so often. And I shall be no more, for the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and I shall be no more. Sing it with me now. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and I shall be no more, and I will praise him The Jew to come up and dismiss us, if you will. Give him glory, all ye people. For the blood has washed away. Once again now, my brother, come. And I will praise him, my